Well, we all know that phrase, the writing is on the wall. It means your days are numbered. That phrase comes from Daniel chapter 5. Today, a man is going to be weighed and measured. The writing is on the wall for him. What if it was your day? What if today was the day that you were going to be measured and weighed out by God? How would you fare? That's the question we're asking today. We're looking at Daniel chapter 5. We're going to go through the story. We're going to look at the story itself. And then we're going to ask, what do we learn about God in this passage? And then finally, we will try to discover how we apply this passage to our own lives. So what is the story in Daniel chapter 5? Well, before we get into there, in chapter 4, we have this story of King Nebuchadnezzar, who was walking up high on the roof of his palace in Babylon. He had made it, and he began to reflect on his great success. He was having a leisurely stroll, and whilst perhaps enjoying the cool evening air, drinking a glass of wine, he thought to himself, "Wow, look at all I have done. Look at my success. Look at this great, glorious city of Babylon, a city that I have built for my own majesty." There and then, in the middle of his self-congratulation, he was humbled by God. God gave him over to madness. He is driven from the palace into the field in a state of insanity. There he would stay, humbled as a madman and out of his mind. He had been the great king of Babylon, the greatest empire in the world. Everyone was at his beck and call. He was the leader of the then known world, a mastermind. And then with the click of fingers, God reduced him to a beast in the field. King Nebuchadnezzar discovered that the one who rules all destinies is God himself. In the end, King Nebuchadnezzar regains his sanity through the mercy of God. And he writes, chapter 4, verse 37. This is King Nebuchadnezzar. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Nebuchadnezzar doesn't even refer to himself as king in verse 37. He's no longer intoxicated with his own power. There's been a change. He acknowledges the King of heaven and concludes by saying, "Those who walk in pride, God is able to humble." It was a story of God's gracious mercy extending to a proud king. It was a story that everyone in Babylon would have known about. It's a story that would have served as a serious warning. But it was a story soon forgotten. Chapter 5 begins a few decades later, and now we have King Nebuchadnezzar's grandson on the throne, King Belshazzar. The story begins and we find ourselves in the middle of a feast. King Belshazzar's name means "May the god Baal protect him." He is safe and secure. He is well established, ruling over the entire empire with his father Nabonidus. We are introduced to this king during a feast with 1,000 lords. 1,000 lords and all of the king's wives. It's a feast with the king, 1,000 lords, and all of the king's wives, and all of the king's concubines. This is a feast defined by opulence. They are feasting and drinking away, and by reading the guest list, we're at least led to believe that this will end up being one big orgy with wives, lords, and concubines. It's a dirty and disgusting setting, and it's not all that unbelievable. It's still something that continues today. We've recently heard of Jeffrey Epstein and his holiday island, the parties he must have had and held with the rich and the famous. We know of businesses in the past where they've taken the best and the brightest of their executives to holidays abroad, where the drink flows and where the arrogance leads to success. Sorry, the success leads to a pride that believes itself beyond rebuke and correction. Pride that leads to all sorts of sexual debauchery. We've heard it all before. But then King Belshazzar does something that no one has ever thought of. He calls for golden vessels to be brought out. Golden vessels to be brought out so that everybody is able to drink from them. They're not ordinary cups. There's enough cups to go around. They're already drinking. But he asks for these particular cups to come out. We've heard about them before in Daniel chapter 1. They are the vessels that his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. King Belshazzar, in his effort to demonstrate his power, calls for the vessels originally dedicated to the Most High God, the God of Israel, to be brought out, so that he and his company can drink from them. The gold vessels once dedicated to our God are brought out to serve this king, to demonstrate his majesty above God's. It's a deliberate act of defiance. It's an act of pride. King Belshazzar has them brought out and everyone drinks from them. They drink from them and they praise the gods of silver, gold, bronze, copper, iron, wood, stone. They don't praise the living God. They praise gods made by their own hands. Notice the narrative doesn't even give these gods names. It's because they're dead. It's just the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and clay. They're not living. They're unable to act. They are powerless. They do not see. They do not hear. But there is a living God who intervenes, a God who acts decisively. And at this point, this one true living God acts, and it becomes a sober reality for those drunk on self-reliant pride. As Belshazzar, the lords, the wives, the concubines drink from these vessels dedicated to the living God, the narrative stops short. God steps into the action. Immediately, there is a sudden, sharp jolt back to reality. The music cuts. The conversation is silenced. Heads are turned and eyes focus on a wall. The king sees a hand appear and begin to write on the wall. There is silence, except for perhaps a few gasps of shock. The king has been cheerful and merry, boasting rosy cheeks, blushing with wine only a few minutes ago. Now, all of a sudden, the color drains from his face in an instant. We're told that his intoxicated, dreamy desires sober up with thoughts that alarm him. His limbs give way, his knees knock. Limbs giving way is a rather kosher translation. The more literal translation would have us imagine what his loins being untied meant. I'll leave you to imagine the picture being painted. It's not pretty. It stinks. And the stench comes with a shriek. The king senses the writing on the wall is bad news, but he can't read it or understand it. So he calls for his enchanters, his astrologers. There is an anxious urgency here about confronting this horror. It needs to be solved and sorted out. It needs to be dealt with. All the wise men are gathered around the banquet hall. The king has declared that anyone who interprets these words will be given a purple robe and a golden chain and placed around the neck, and they will receive the third highest authority in the kingdom. The king sees it within his power to give royal authority to anyone he chooses. But he's limited. He can't give the highest authority, that belongs to his father. He can't give the second highest, that's his own. He will make whoever is able to interpret these words the third highest authority in the kingdom. Everyone is gathered around the king. They were invited to feast and be entertained and awed by this king's power and majesty, a king who holds all of Babylon in his hands. But now they gather around him, and all they see is a quivering wreck who is unable to control his loins, never mind the vast kingdom of Babylon. It's a little reminiscent of Daniel chapter 2. Do you remember the story? The king needed something interpreted, but none of his wise men could help him out. The king had been distressed by a dream given by God, but no one could interpret it. Do you remember? We might remember it, but King Belshazzar certainly doesn't. Here he is, surrounded by all these wise men, enchanters, astrologers, and they're unable to help him with the interpretation, even though they can see the writing on the wall. He's forgotten the story of Daniel and his grandfather. He's forgotten. But the queen mother has not. The queen hears all this commotion and she runs into the banquet hall. She sees all that's happening and she remembers what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. She comes in and she says, "King, live forever. There is someone who is able to solve riddles, a man who has the spirit of the holy gods. He has light, wisdom, understanding in him. You must remember him. Your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, and astrologers. King, you should remember him. It was your father who gave him authority in the kingdom. Do you remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel?" Now, this is quite some time after Daniel chapter 2, and she refers to King Belshazzar's father as being Nebuchadnezzar. It's his grandfather. It's the way they refer to their fathers. Anyone in their line is their father. At this stage, Daniel is in his 80s. The queen tells Belshazzar that Daniel is able to solve problems. And again, there's a play on words. The king has had his loins loosened. The queen tells Belshazzar that Daniel is able to solve difficult problems. But literally, she says, he is able to loosen loins. Daniel is able to clear blockages. It's probably the last thing that this king wants to hear. So Daniel is brought before the king, and the king really speaks down to Daniel. "You, Daniel, you were an exile. Didn't my father, the king Nebuchadnezzar, bring you from Israel all the way to Babylon? You're one of those exiles, aren't you?" "Yes, he is. Daniel was brought from Judah, just like those golden vessels. Just like those golden vessels, Daniel is dedicated to the Lord, the God Most High, the God of Israel. And the king shows no respect for him, just as he showed no respect for God." Well, the king says to Daniel, "Look, these other guys can't tell me what these words mean, but if you can, I will give you all authority. You'll become the third highest person. You'll have a purple robe, a golden chain." Well, Daniel turns to the king and says, "King, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give the rewards to someone else." There is pushback here. The king can't buy Daniel's services. What this king has to offer Daniel is worthless in Daniel's eyes. "What you have to offer, I do not want," says Daniel. "But I will interpret the writing on the wall." And now Daniel's speech begins. But it is curious. Daniel doesn't simply interpret the writing on the wall. He illuminates the context. He gives background to the writing on the wall. He is going to paint a picture for the king and for us by reminding us and reminding the king of the whole story that this incident falls into. Daniel begins addressing the king and reminding us of the story of Nebuchadnezzar. This has happened all the way through this chapter so far. We've had the vessels brought up and Nebuchadnezzar brought up in verse 2. He brought the vessels from Jerusalem to Babylon. We've had reference to Daniel chapter 2 with the enchanters, magicians, and wise men not being able to interpret these things. We've had the queen retell the story of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. And now Daniel himself is going to be retelling this story. All of this suggests we can't understand Daniel chapter 5 unless we understand all that's come before with Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Daniel begins retelling the story of King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 18. "Your Majesty," Daniel says, "the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those the king wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from the royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven into the field like an animal until he acknowledged the Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth. And here comes the kicker. Here is the punchline, verse 22. You, Belshazzar, his son, you have not humbled yourself, although you knew all of this. Belshazzar knew all of this. You knew the story. You knew about God's dealing with your father, and you didn't humble yourself. You knew it, and despite your knowledge, verse 23, you set yourself up against the Lord of heaven, the God who holds you in his hands. How did you demonstrate your opposition to God? You drank from these vessels. You drank from them, your wives drank from them, the lords drank from them, the concubines drank from them. And you praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and clay. You did not honor the God who holds your life and your future in his hands. Belshazzar, you knew the past. You did not humble yourself. You did not honor God. You drank. There's a continuous focus on the fact that it's you, Belshazzar, you, Belshazzar, you, Belshazzar. Daniel gives us the context to understand this passage. This king knew of God's discipline. He knew of God's judgment. He knew of God's grace and mercy. He had seen God lift up Nebuchadnezzar. He had seen God humble Nebuchadnezzar. And he had seen God restore him. Belshazzar knew about the Most High God and chose to reject his power. He chose to dishonor God and stand in defiant opposition to him. And now Daniel interprets the words, the writings on the wall. It read, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. These three words are different ways, different measurements. If we were speaking in our English language, we could possibly substitute them with ounce, pound, and stone, or gram, kilogram, and ton. And Daniel interprets these words and says, Belshazzar, God has numbered your days. You've been weighed and found wanting. Your kingdom will be divided and given away. Belshazzar, the writing is on the wall. Your time is up. Belshazzar has been weighed and measured by God, and the scales of justice and judgment are going to be balanced out. His reign is going to come to an end immediately. He'll be dealt with that very night. His time is up. The living God has decided to act. That very night, as the feast was in full celebration, history would have it that the forces of the Median army defeated the Babylonians. Greek historians Herodotus and Xenophon give us details about this very night. Babylon was impregnable. Its defenses were robust. Its outer walls were 25 feet wide and 40 feet high. It was virtually impossible to get in. But we are told that the Medes redirected the river Euphrates River, which ran under the walls of Babylon. With the water being diverted, the water levels lowered, the Median army were able to walk through the waters under the wall and into the city. And there they killed King Belshazzar. That very night, he came to his end, and the kingdom was given over to Darius. That's the story. What is the theology from this passage? What do we learn about God in Daniel 5? Well, one thing to see is that God has the power and authority to humble and exalt whoever he chooses. God raises up and brings down. We see that here in this passage in a number of places. We have the proud, arrogant Belshazzar brazenly raising his glass in a toast against the God of Israel. But at the end of the chapter, we see that God has the final say. Belshazzar's lowered into the grave. We see that God has the authority to give and take away kingdoms of the earth. God has authority over. God has authority, not Belshazzar. Belshazzar is happy and able to reward royal power to someone in his kingdom that is able to interpret these writings on the wall. But he's only able to do that to the third highest authority. He promises Daniel the royal robe and the golden chain to enable him to have the third highest place in the kingdom. Belshazzar has that kind of power. But the passage mocks his rule and authority. First, Daniel says, no, you can keep it for yourself, thank you. Daniel stands out as someone who has greater rewards than an earthly king can give. All authority and power comes from God Most High, not an earthly king. We see it again at the end of the chapter. In the NIV Bible, as we had read today, Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. But in the Aramaic, there's a subtle difference. And it's an important difference. We're told Darius received this kingdom. The words have a theological point. Darius didn't take it. It wasn't given to him. And we see this all the way through the book. Nebuchadnezzar was given Judah. Darius here was given Babylon. It's God who gives authority. It's God who gives power. In verse 23, the most important verse for us in this passage, we're told God has authority not only of the kingdoms of the earth, but of every life and breath. God holds us in his hands. He holds us and our paths, our futures, in his hand. Yes, he raises up kingdoms and brings them low, but he also directs every individual life in those kingdoms. The theology of this passage teaches us a simple truth sung by that famous song. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. God is the one who has authority over all things. God knows and determines the length of our days. He has the authority to extend mercy and forgiveness. And he has the authority to weigh us out in judgment. What's the application for us? What do we take home with us? How do we apply this passage to ourselves now, thousands of years later? The whole book of Daniel so far has been about God's rule and kingdom coming against the rulers of this earth and their kingdoms. All the way through, and even in our passage today, we've seen that nothing is able to challenge God's power and authority. But what is different about Daniel 5? What is made clear specifically in this passage? Well, I think the application comes out loud and clear when we compare Daniel 5 to Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel 4, God humbles a king. God is the one who humbles. Nebuchadnezzar is humbled and then he is restored. God is the one who humbled him. That's the one side of the coin. Daniel chapter 5 is the other side of the coin. Knowing God has the power and authority to humble means we must humble ourselves. Daniel 4, God humbles a king. Daniel 5, knowing that God humbles kings, gives us the responsibility to humble ourselves. The thing that keeps coming up in Daniel chapter 5 is that Belshazzar knew that God humbled. He knew the story. Everyone in Babylon knew about the God of Israel and his ability to humble kings. Knowing that truth means we ought to humble ourselves. Daniel, speaking to Belshazzar, makes it clear. Belshazzar, you knew that God humbled your father. You knew it and you did not humble yourself. Life has a way of humbling us all. We've all seen great men and women humbled by age. We've seen people who in their prime seem invincible, powerful people equipped with great strength, vitality and genius, and then only a few years later humbled by age or disease. I always think of the rugby greats, Joost van der Westhuizen and Joe Malomu. two men who battled it out in the 1995 World Cup. Joost van der Westhuizen was later diagnosed with motor neuron disease. Jomo Lomu died of a sudden heart attack. Life has its way of humbling us. Joost van der Westhuizen lost everything. But in losing everything, he said he learned about the generosity God had given him. All that God had given him in the past. Life has its way of humbling us. Recently, with all the focus on Black Lives Matter, there have been a number of comedians who've come out of the closet and said sorry for all the times they blackened their faces in the past. And I've really been struck by this. I've seen people who once stood on stage, delighting in praise, filled with pride, filled with the arrogance of success. And now all of a sudden you see them cowering on a screen, with their color changed and their knees knocking. They've been humbled and brought low. They've been humbled in a brief moment of reflection with the perceived wave of judgment. The proud have been humbled by a movement led by their fans of the past. What's going to happen when God's kingdom finally comes in its fullness? The proud of the earth will be humbled. God will humble us. Well, how will you be weighed out? Don't wait for that day. Humble yourselves now before him, before it's too late. For Belshazzar, it was too late. He chose not to humble himself. You know, when your time comes, it seems like it's always too soon. Even if it's expected, it always comes as a surprise. It's not too late to humble ourselves today. My guess is that while some of us have stood in those positions of boastful arrogance, waving our fists at God, for most of us, perhaps, we've not honored God out of ignorance. We've just never thought to give him thanks for the lives he's given us, thanks for the blessings he's given us all the way through our life. We've not given him the right honor he is due. Truth be told, none of us are able to humble ourselves before God in the way that we should. Well, the good news is that the kingdom's success depends on the king. We humble ourselves perfectly when we place our trust in Jesus Christ. King Jesus has a kingdom that will not fall, a kingdom that will endure forever, because he was a king who humbled himself before the Father. He humbled himself for us. Being God, he became man. Being man, he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. He was dressed up in purple robes and mocked as a king. But God exalted him and gave him the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and confess that he is Lord. It's not too late. We can humble ourselves today. The kingdoms of the earth will be brought to an end. The writing is on the wall. But if we humble ourselves before Jesus, we know that we are given his kingdom and that that writing is washed off. It's made clean. And we're given grace. We are received in mercy. And we're given life eternal. It's not too late. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your faithful King, the King who humbled himself for us. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that he's done. We thank you for the lives you've given us and the opportunity you've given us to repent and turn to you. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you might give us the strength to be able to carry that out, to place our trust in Jesus and walk in his ways. Amen.